Thank you, worship team. You know, I enjoy working, scrolling through Instagram. Every once in a while, you see a video of somebody, they discovered a rare car in a barn or in a field, and then they get to work on it. Any classic car people here? There's a few of you, yes? All right, how would you? This is apparently a rare 67 Mustang. And it looks like a rusted hulk to me, but if you are a rare car enthusiast, you would get real excited at seeing this. You don't see the rust, you see the beauty, you see the potential for this car. And you imagine something like this, which is that restored 67 Mustang, a rare 67 Mustang. Looks like, isn't that beauty? Imagine that. We have another picture too here. Look at that detail, that chrome. They don't make cars like that anymore, do they? Restoration. We're looking at restoration today, and not with cars, but with lives. There's a real change that happens with a person before God and after God. There's a restoration. Do you think that God looks at you with the excitement of a rare car specialist and thinks, man, this wait until I get a hold of this one. I'm a little buffing, a little paint, we're going to make this really shine. I think he does. But first, it's Resurrection Sunday. Hallelujah. We're going to read from the account from Mark's Gospel. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who's going to roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And that's why you and I are here this morning. He has risen. Hallelujah for that. But I want to look at one of the major players in this whole situation, in the account of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that's Peter, the disciple, the man Peter. He figures large in the Gospels, and especially in this last week of the life of Jesus. So we're going to look at several snapshots of Peter today, and they all start with the letter S. If you have your notes in there, you want to take notes, great, hallelujah, do that. First S for you today is speak. Peter never hesitated to speak up. You know that, don't you? Even when he shouldn't have spoken up, he just spoke up anyway. It was inappropriate. Peter just spoke up. That's what he did. Here's an example. Let's look at this. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led him high up in a mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put one of three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Did you catch that God interrupted Peter while he was speaking? While he was still speaking, God showed up. This was a time for looking and listening at this awesome sight. And Peter just has to say something. And he does, and God interrupts him. Has God ever interrupted you while you were speaking? Yeah. Peter often had hoof and mouth disease, speaking up when he should have listened. And that was the case often in the Gospels. You'll see that. As we get closer to Holy Week, things really ratchet up a little bit here. Second S for you today is self-confidence. Self-confidence. Peter had loads of confidence, which made him a good leader. And he was a good leader. But sometimes it was undeserved. Like this moment, this is just after the Last Supper. You'll all fall away, Jesus told them, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, well, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And we know how that turned out. Peter had misplaced confidence in his own abilities. He had misplaced confidence in his own flesh. And he would find out after following Jesus for a while, when the Holy Spirit showed up, that following Jesus is best done in the power of the Holy Spirit, not your own power. That's what Peter was doing back then. It's not in our personal energy that we really follow God. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. The third S is sleep. I don't know about you. You ever try to pray at night? You ever think at night, you know, I really should pray for my kids. I really should pray for the situation. Ever been there? And it's like sleep aid. It's better than melatonin. It is. You just conk right out. Peter and one of his buddies found that out when Jesus asked them to accompany him in prayer. I want you to be with me. We're going to pray. We see this. This is in Mark 14 again. There he went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Oh, Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. And who does he address? "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. And I wouldn't know what to say either if I fell asleep when God wanted me to stay awake. I can identify with that. I don't know about you. It's late at night. You think, I really should pray for our kids. I really should pray for this situation, whatever's going on. And, you know, Jesus wants you to stay and pray with him. And like Peter, you just can't keep your eyes open. Can anybody else identify with me in that situation? Anybody else? Yeah. I want you, though, to put yourself in Jesus' sandals here. He's facing torture and death. Jesus is facing physical, emotional, and spiritual pain of a level we know nothing about. And he desperately wants someone to just be with him, to pray with him, to support him, to be, you know, to be awake while he's awake. And it doesn't happen. In this hour of need, he looks specifically to Peter. "Simon, couldn't you stay awake?" He was hoping one of the three could stay with him, and he couldn't. Then there's this incident a few moments later. Number four is slice. The action begins. Peter leaps to do something, even if it's the wrong thing. Soldiers and Jewish officials come to arrest Jesus, and we read this. And Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Peter's just so full of himself. Remember earlier, just moments earlier, "If I all fall away, I will not fall away. I'm going to go with you all the way. I'll never deny you." And full of that self-induced zeal, he pulls out a sword and does something because he's not really depending on God. He's walking in the energy of his own flesh. And he gets rebuked by Jesus. He thinks he's doing something. And Jesus rebukes him. And Peter's got to be confused at this point. "What in the world? I said I'd stand up for him, and now he's angry with me." And he gets slapped down by Jesus. But it gets worse. And you know what happens next. Number five is spurn or denial. I don't know why speakers want to do this. I wanted them all to start with an S, so spurn. But denial, that's what we're talking about here. Jesus is arrested, the disciples are scattered, and Peter follows Jesus at a distance just to see what's going on. Mark 14 again, we read this. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said. And went out into the entryway. when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around him, "Hey, this fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean." And he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. In Luke's account of this, he said Jesus went away and wept bitterly. And you know what? If I was in that position, I would weep bitterly too. At this one that I loved and followed for 3 years and I'm complete denial with curses. Peter can't find any words to say, "Yeah, I know that guy. Yeah, I'm one of his." He denies him completely. Instead, Peter spurns him. He denies him. He disowns Jesus. He even rejects Jesus in front of a servant girl. Peter, this is the guy who once said, who do people say that I am? "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Accurately, he said that. And he was right on. And God revealed that to him. But right now, he cannot find one word of support for this one he's followed for 3 years. Does Jesus still believe he's the Christ, the Son of the living God? Or does Peter still believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God at this point? I don't know. Probably he's just afraid and embarrassed. And then that one that he knows in his mind is the living God, the Christ, the Messiah, he has to follow and see as he gets whipped and mocked and nailed to rough wooden beams. And I can imagine what might have been going through Peter's mind at this point. "Oh, if I'd only stayed awake, this wouldn't have happened. He would have felt supported. If I hadn't just gone crazy and sliced off that ear, if I hadn't denied him in front of this servant girl of all places, if I just let him down in his hour of need, I let him down." You got to imagine that's what Peter's thinking during this time. And Peter hears a rooster crow. If you were Peter, what would you think? How would you feel if you were in his position and you heard that rooster crow? Oh my goodness. That's true. He knew all along. Oh, the weight that would be on him from that. Pretty miserable, right? All right, that's background for what I want to really say to you today. Let's go back to the beginning, back to the empty tomb, back where we started. And the proclamation that the angel gave. Let's look at it. This is Mark 14, 16, 6 and 7. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You were looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter." He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. How might Peter feel at hearing that? Go tell his disciples and Peter. The message included him there. He's still in. He's still one of Jesus' followers after everything he had done. The angel, the word angel means messenger. And the angel is just passing along a message that angel received from Jesus. "Peter, you're still a disciple. Peter, you're still counted in. And Jesus wants to meet you up in Galilee." And he does. And this is what happens, the account of meeting on the shore there. That John's Gospel records this. Peter and a few followers decide to go fishing. They don't catch anything. This is from John 21. "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. It was about 100 yards out. The boat was about 100 yards out from the shore. So Jesus is yelling to them from the shore, and they don't quite recognize him yet. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' They go, 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find some.' And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said, that's John, by the way, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water, went back to the shore. This episode had to have struck a chord with Peter. Why might it have struck a chord with Peter? Because the same thing happened 3 years earlier, at the very beginning of Jesus calling these guys. Let's read about this. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's another name for the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God, and he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and one belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. There he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon asked, Master, we're the fishermen here. You're not the fishermen. Please, we know. We've worked all hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they so full they began to sink. Simon Peter saw this. He fell at Jesus' knees. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. So were James and John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything and they followed him. That is Peter's original call to follow Jesus. Right there. The original call, where he realized Jesus is something else than he thought. This guy's got something, and I'm following him. That's Peter's original call. Now, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, after everything Peter had done, his speaking out of turn many times, his misplaced confidence in his own self, the sleepiness when he should have been praying, the violent slicing, the open spurning of God 3 times, Peter, out of obedience to the Lord, goes back to Galilee and is waiting for Jesus. And he's waiting, and he gets tired of waiting. Peter probably had a little bit of ADD going on there. Now let's go fishing. I'm going to go fishing. So they go fishing, and they get skunked. But when they approach the shore, the stranger yells out, and they go, hey, yeah, okay, maybe he saw something. Maybe he saw some fish over on this side. And they throw the nets, and then they go, wait a minute, this sounds awfully familiar. It's the Lord. And they go ashore and they find that Jesus is prepared. They've got a fire going and they've got some fish cooking and they got some bread. I mean, it's just a fantastic breakfast. You would be hungry after fishing all night. You didn't catch anything. They were. And then this happens. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Let me ask you, when your parents wanted to say something serious to you, did they use your full name? Robert Mark Shield, you get in here at this minute. Jesus is using Peter's full name, Simon Johnson, or Simon son of John. You love me more than these? Yes, Lord. He said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. A third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Lord, he said, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then he said to him, follow me. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and now Jesus reinstates him to ministry 3 times. One-on-one, looking him in the eyes, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I know you. I know what you did. I still want you to follow me. Jesus is the great restorer. That's what he does. No matter where you have been, no matter what you've been a part of, no matter how you have not followed him, He loved to restore you. Starting with the angel who said at the tomb, go tell his disciples and Peter, all the way through to this incident after the breakfast on the beach, where he restored him three times. Jesus is commissioning him again. After all that Peter did in speaking out of turn, in his misplaced self-confidence, and the sleepiness, and the violence when he shouldn't have been violent, and the denial, the spurning, the denial of Jesus, rejecting him in front of others, with curses and swearing. This restoration ends with what? Another call. Follow me. You're restored, man. It's done. He's gone full circle. You're forgiven. You're in. Follow me. Let me ask you, have you ever put your foot in your mouth? I have. You ever been too self-confident in your own abilities? Me too. You ever slept when you should have been praying? Have you ever acted violently toward another or wanted to act violently toward another? I have. Have you ever sworn you didn't know Jesus when you really did? Maybe you deny him with your actions, not just your words. We all have, haven't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we all have. I want you to listen again to the message that Jesus told the angel to pass along. He is risen. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell his disciples and Haley. Go tell his disciples and Justin. Go tell his disciples and Brian. Go tell his disciples and Susan. Go tell his disciples and Barbara and Gary and Emily. Go tell his disciples and Jennifer. Go tell his disciples and Doug and Jim and Jason and Renee. Go tell his disciples and put your name in there. Jesus has risen and he wants to meet with you. He wants to meet with you. He wants to put everything in your past, in the past where it belongs. Bring you into a warm, exciting relationship with him. And give you hope for the future, just like he did with Peter. A few years back, they did restoration on the Sistine Chapel. Anybody ever seen the Sistine Chapel? Beautiful place, fantastic place. And the restorers had to work on the Sistine Chapel. And I remember seeing old pictures of the Sistine Chapel, and it appeared dark and muted and like this. And here's a picture before and after of how dark it was. And then look at the vibrant colors after the restoration. You know that art people used to give classes about Michelangelo and say that he had kind of a dark soul, and he had kind of a dark outlook on life because he did all this darkness. That wasn't the case at all. The real story was he painted these vibrant colors, the exciting stories of the gospel on the ceiling and the walls and everything, but the years of candlelight and lamplight and the soot from those lamps darkened the walls over the centuries. And people just thought Michelangelo was a dark dude. Oh, no. How about your own lives? Have you been through candlelight and lamplight and soot that has darkened your own soul in some ways? Jesus wants to restore you. Are there vibrant colors underneath the exterior that you have on? I mean, look at this from Daniel. Look at the difference in what Michelangelo thought was Daniel here from pre to post restoration. Are there vibrant colors in your heart and in your life and in your soul that God wants to just come on? Let's say, let's restore. Let's put it to factory settings again. You want to get to factory settings? God can do that. God can restore us to factory settings. If you're still breathing, you might think, no, that Rob, you don't know what I've done. It's too late for me. Well, that's a lie. Doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus can restore you exactly where you're at. As long as you're still breathing, there is an invitation for you to be restored. Carice Spencer tells about her demolished faith in pursuit of her best life. She wanted to pursue her best life. This happened during a pandemic. There is Carice Spencer. Listen to her story. In 2020, I typed two lethal words, F God. With that, I resigned from Christianity. As the world fell apart due to the pandemic, my faith crumbled too. I stripped my vocabulary of the term God. I soaked in the oppression of the past, and anger consumed me. Carice began questioning Christian teachings, especially around sexuality and biblical contradictions. In years of repressed desires, her feeling robbed and been burdened by her faith and torn between the God she once served and her true self, she finally said, I'm choosing self, and embarked on what she called a world tour exploring queer love, polyamory, sex, drugs, and other religions. She said, I said yes to everything I had once denied myself, and I believed I found freedom. Initially, the rebellion felt exhilarating. She said, there's a rush that comes with rebellion, the thrill of doing things that I once feared. But anxiety and emptiness crept in. She found herself floating, quoting her words, floating in a vast emptiness, lost and scared. Life had lost its meaning. When rebellion no longer satisfies, and there's a point where you give yourself to everything and it just doesn't satisfy, she was left with no God, no faith, no love, no peace. Suicidal thoughts consumed her presence constantly. At her lowest moment, she cried out, help me. And just that time, a Christian friend called her and said, are you okay? I've been thinking about you. She said, no, for the first time she admitted, I'm not okay. After a little while, her friend's support, by the way, pulled her back from the brink. And later on, her sister said gently to her, do you want to surrender? Carice accepted. She said, it was the invitation I've been waiting for without even knowing it. I said yes to surrendering my pride, my confusion, my rebellion, my emptiness, and my life changed in an instant. Now she talks to God about everything and has found peace. And she says, God refused to let me die in disbelief. And because of this grace, I now understand that the only way to find true life is to lose it first. The great restorer found Carice. Hallelujah for that. She's glad he did. The great restorer found Peter. Has the great restorer found you? He calls to you. He wants you. He wants to scrape off a little of that rust. He wants to take off the soot and the grime over the years and restore you and me to factory settings. The great restorer came after Carice and came after Peter, and they are glad he did. The great restorer wants to put your past in the past where it belongs. Forgive you completely of everything you've done and take you forward into a hopeful future. And the follow me he gave to Peter originally, and then 3 years later, after he messed up, he now extends to you. Follow me. Follow me. Nothing could be more important than that. Eternally, nothing could be more important than that. Can you hear Jesus saying to you this morning, follow me? It's not too late. Complete forgiveness and restoration given to Carice, Peter, and hosts of others. And it's offered to you this morning as well. Would you pray with me? Now, there may be people here who are saying, that is me. Rob, I want that. I have lived an empty life. I have done those things too. And I want the grime and the soot and the years of the rust and everything else in my life to be wiped away, cleaned. I want my life to be restored to factory settings. Lord, work in these lives. Thank you for extending a call to them. And now, if that's you this morning, if that is what you can just pray a prayer very simply in your heart, and I'll pray out loud. Lord Jesus, I need you. You are the great restorer. Come into my life. Forgive me. Clean me up. Help me, Lord. Restore me to factory settings. and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you that that has forgiven all my sins. Thank you for the resurrection that enables me to rise with you at the last day. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Lord, the rest of us too, we thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for a call that goes way beyond every mistake we've made. All of our weakness, all of our sin, you have forgiven, and you call us to yourself. What a joy, Lord. What relief that you call to us even now, each one of us, follow me. We say willingly, yes, Lord, we will follow you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got some Bibles up here, and if that was something that you have said yes to, and that's something you prayed with me, come on up. I'd love to. No pressure. I'm not going to sell anything, but I'd love to give you a Bible and just pray briefly for you. Okay? We're going to sing this song, and afterwards we'll have a couple people here if you want to pray. A prayer or a Bible, come on up.